Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. We're going to kind of, hang on here a second. My thing's not sinking. Going to recap a couple weeks ago a little bit and then try to go on from there. But, you know, we had talked about where Jesus had, upon his leaving and after his resurrection, and Mary had come and found him, and she clung to him, and she was holding on to him, and she was excited to see him. Because in their world, it was just all turning upside down. Everything that they had anticipated just wasn't playing out. And so it was all a little bit hidden from them, and in terms of their understanding. But Jesus' words to her said to go tell the disciples that he was going to, I'm going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And so we begin to look at that in the sense of a more of a dual role, and understanding that we are, first of all, God's children. And when we don't see ourselves, and this is just a recap, so it is a repeat. I am repeating on purpose. It's not the record stuck. Well, it might be. You never know. So when we do not see ourselves as children of God, of whom God has made us. Now understand, when you come to Christ and you get born again, you become a child of God at that point, right? We're not trying to say something that we haven't stepped through the doorway that God's provided for us to be. We're not saying we're children of God when we've never, ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. We're not saying we're children of God when we've never repented of our sins and asked him to forgive us and to come into our heart and be our Lord and Savior. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that a lot of times, God's children don't really understand, or they get confused, or they, not confused probably is not the right word, but we get sidetracked into a different type of relationship other than what God intends to be the priority, which is that you are first and foremost his child and he's your Father. That's what he wants to have in our lives. So when we don't see ourselves that way as children of God, then what ends up ultimately happening is we end up nullifying or negating all the words that God has spoken towards us that are intended to encourage us, to establish us, to exalt us in his kingdom. All those words that are intended to grow us into the sons and daughters of God that he's called us to be, those all get negated because we don't see ourselves as the children of God and him being our Father and that being the primary role. We tend to lean more towards servitude and being that servant. And so when we don't, how many of y'all think, just analyze with me, if you will. If we were to analyze ourselves and the capacity to live for God was, let's say it was this much, whatever volume you want that to be, okay? Let's say your capacity to live for God and to live with God and to know God and to be like God and to imitate God and to do the things that he's called us to, our capacity is this. Where would you feel like we are at on the level of living to that capacity? Now, that's a disheartening analysis, right? Because we all look at it and go, oh, wow. I mean, we're like, right. Actually, what it should tell us is that there's good news, because there's a whole lot more to grow in as children of God before God that God can bring us up out of. Because if all we could do is what we've already done, how miserable would we be? If all we could live up to in the kingdom of God and all we could experience of God is what we already have and what we've already experienced, and how short would that fall from what he intends for us to have? And so the only way we're going to get this moving and accelerating and maturing in the kingdom of God is we got to settle the issue once and for all. We belong to him. He belongs to us. Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, I pray that even as you, that they would be one, even as you and I are one, and that we would be one with them. And you understand that he wants this connection with us that is, we've only barely scratched the surface of. And so we have to get this settled in our heart that we belong, that he is our Father and we are his children. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I don't think my notes are right. But we're going to go to Matthew 6:9. Start right there. We'll see where this goes. Work. It's probably my network connection, most likely. Yep. So in verse 9, now this is a familiar passage, and you understand here in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, this is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, that whole section. And so in all of this that Jesus is teaching, he's teaching a lot of godly character, a lot of godly characteristics, the way that we ought to think, the way that we ought to respond or analyze things or look at things and how we process life. He's doing all that. And in the midst of this, he's including this teaching on how we should pray and how we should communicate with God. And so the problem is, in my estimation, is that too many of things of the Word of God we've turned into just recitals, just quotes, just us saying something that sounds good or that we're used to saying, and we don't really take the time to stop and think about what Jesus is trying to teach us, what he's trying to instill in our lives. And I'm trying to instill something into this device if it doesn't cooperate here in a minute. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, I want us to read this not as a recited prayer, but as if this was a conference on prayer. As if you were going to study about prayer, study about how we communicate and talk with God and how we relate with him and what matters and all this. And as though this is a conference that he is teaching us, because I promise you there's a whole lot more in each one of those lines than just what that line is itself. That line contains so much more of what God's kingdom is all about than just what we see in just those words. Does that make sense? So, wow, this thing is kicking my butt. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, pray then like this. Can I read verse 8 first? It says, do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. That's when he was talking about that repetitious prayer. You guys ever find yourself in prayer and next thing you know, you're just saying the same thing over and over and over and over again? I don't know if God takes that stuff the same way we do, but if somebody just kept saying to me, Dad, 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 hey, Dad, hey, Dad, Dad. It's not so bad. But when you're looking right at them, you know, do you want me to say something to get you to finish your sentence? Or are what is it that you're wanting, you know? I can understand if I'm in the other room and you're waiting to see if I'm listening to you. But when I'm looking right at you, hello? When you go to God in prayer, Bible says, when you go there secret, he says, your Father sees in secret. what he sees in secret, he says he'll reward openly. And so he's teaching us here of how to communicate with the Father, and he's keeping the main thing. In verse 9, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, let me stop. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm going to have to punt on this device. So, unpacking that a little bit and understanding that we tend to read through these scriptures quickly because they have become like that recital. They have become that just thing that we just get used to saying. And instead of digging into that, and if I read through the rest of the way he teaches, and we will, the way he's teaching us to pray, we look at all those other lines and we go, man, we can unpack that. Thy kingdom come. Then we start thinking about scriptures that talk about the kingdom of God and thy will be done. Lord, your will be done in this man's life or this person's life. And we start unpacking all those things. But somehow in this, our Father who's in heaven, it's like we just kind of blow right by it. And we blow right by it because, and this is my opinion, is because we don't see anything in there that is task-oriented. We don't see anything in there that gives us an assignment to do. It's just nice words. And we don't realize that in that words itself is its assignment. And that is that you and I are to discover everything of what it means to be a child of God. We're not to live down here as the children. We're not the redheaded stepchildren. I don't know if you are one of those. If you are one of those, I'm sorry, but you know the colloquial thing that they say. So, you know, we're not. We are the children that have been invited to the table of God. We're the children that Jesus said it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. We belong in his house. Do you understand that? And it's in that statement itself is a responsibility for us to discover all of what that means to be his child and to begin to unpack that and to make that the priority. And to make that our goal to know him as our Father and for him to know us as his children. So when it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want you to see this because this is pretty trippy to me. Okay, so the word hallowed, if you look at the word hallowed, I've misunderstood it for years. I've had to have. Because we always look at that word as an adjective. That word's not an adjective. It's a verb. Hallowed means to make holy, that is ceremonial, purify or consecrate, mentally to venerate, hallow, be holy, to sanctify. That same word, most of the time in other places in the New Testament, is interpreted as sanctify. So if I read this as a verb, follow Jesus' thoughts. You know, Jesus, he's better than us. He knows how to keep a train of thought going, right? So our Father who is in heaven, all right? So we have many fathers. Not many fathers, but we have fathers in this life. We have natural fathers or earthly fathers that we tend to grow up and be a whole lot like, no matter whether you like that or not, right? Pastor says, best we do, our kids grow up and they turn out just like us. Best we do. So we do have natural fathers, and we have, there's what I would call soulish fathers, people that have influenced our life or things or worldly ways, earthly ways that have influenced our lives. And then there's really only one spiritual father. Because you see, the devil is not the father of your spirit. He's the father of the darkness that dominates too many people's souls. He's never a father in the same way that God the Father is. God the Father is a father of our born-again spirit. Okay? When we didn't know God, we were dead to God. And it was our spirit that was dead. It was no longer able to communicate with God. When we got born again, then our spirit come alive, and now he's our Father no matter what. But we got to evict the father of the soul. The father who keeps us walking around in lies and deception and confusion, that's him. That's not your heavenly father. Amen? So he's a heavenly father. And so what happens is, and there's a passage where Jesus is saying, let me find it, where he's telling about, well, anyways, there's a passage, I think it's in Matthew chapter 8, where he talks about, he's telling them that they would be born of God or something like that. And then he says that they say, Abraham is our father. And he said, well, if Abraham was your father, then you'd do the deeds of Abraham. You don't do the deeds of Abraham, because if Abraham was here, he would be excited about me, but you're looking to kill me. That's something Abraham wouldn't do. So you see here, he's talking about the father of the soul, more or less. And then he said, then they come back and, well, we're not illegitimate children. So he comes back and tells them that basically you're of your father, the devil. Okay? So we have these fathers, but we have a heavenly father that supersedes all those. So that when we come to him, he is above and beyond anything that we experience in our mind and our soul that may be, we look at that going, we're being attacked by the devil, or that's not God. God supersedes that. And he comes in as a father, and he's able to set all things right in our lives as his beloved children. Okay? So here he says, hallowed be thy name. That word's a verb. And the way I'm looking at it now is that you know, our Father, our Heavenly Father, he's above all things. I no longer have to identify with my earthly father as much as I may love him. He's going to fail in comparison. Jesus said, you being evil fathers, meaning what? You're just not good enough. You're not like God. You're not like our Heavenly Father. And so I don't no longer have to identify with my earthly father, but neither do I have to identify with the one who dominated my soul prior to me being born again. Neither do I have to go back and rehearse all the same strongholds, all the same darkness, all the same confusion. All that no longer has to be a part of my life. Why? Because I have a new father. I've been born into somebody else. And here's the word, hallowed be thy name. If I believe in his name, what he's saying here, I believe, is he's saying that his name sanctifies you as his child. His name sanctifies you as his child. It empowers you to be that child of God that he's called you to be. I like that. You know, because too often, you know, in that servant relationship with the Father, we end up measuring how good of a child we are, right? We end up putting some sort of scale to that. But what he's saying, come to me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in his name, and he will sanctify you. He qualifies you. He completes you. He gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Everything that you need to walk in the full capacity of who you are as a child of God, he supplies. You don't have to make it happen. You just have to walk in it. You have to believe in the name of Christ. Believe in that name that sanctifies you as a child of God. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. That's good news. I'm not just saying, God, you're holy and I'm worshiping you. I am worshiping him. He's amazing. But I'm saying, God, you're my Father and you have sanctified me to be in your presence here today. You have qualified me to receive everything in your kingdom that you have for me today. You have completed me. You know, you are building everything. I'm lacking nothing, the scripture says. It's amazing when we think about it that way. So he sanctifies us and he qualifies us and he builds us up in that. So in Galatians 4:1, here's some of what we struggle with as children of God, and that is see, I never know how you guys are going to interpret what I'm going to say. I spoke at one of the men's breakfasts a couple months ago, and then I found out that that what I thought about was that wives need to submit to their husbands. I said a whole lot more than just that. So I need you. I think that was all in fun and jest, when we understand when we to do this, we have to grow in maturity. So I'm not calling y'all immature. Well, if I am, I'm calling myself immature at the same time, okay? So we all have to grow in maturity in the Lord. Galatians 4, 1 through 9, or let's just do Galatians 4, 1. Galatians 4, 1 says that let me get to the right version. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. As long as the son is a child or acts like a child, understands like a child, thinks like a child, understand when I'm saying child here, I'm not saying child of God, I'm saying child as in infancy and immaturity, right? It says, but he says, therefore, verse 7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Did you know you're an heir of all things through God? So you start off as a baby getting this much in God, but God's got this much for you. But the idea is, how far are we growing? How far are we maturing? And we get stuck in these cycles down here because we don't realize that we no longer belong to the devil. We no longer belong to this world. We no longer belong to the flesh, but we belong to our Father God by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we are given the ability to overcome each of those struggles and things in our life so that we can walk in the freedom, because Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. We're growing in maturity in order to experience all what it means to be a child of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, we'll just deal with this immaturity right out of the gate, okay? In 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Good verse, huh? Yeah, you may not like it here in a minute. So when we used to teach youth, I heard this one youth minister say this line. And I thought, man, that's so good. I'm going to use it. And we used to tell the teenagers, said, hey, you want to know how to get your parents to let you do anything that you want to do? And, yeah. I used to tell them this too. They didn't buy into this one either. Said, I want you to pray this. Pray, God, whenever I go to do something wrong, let me get caught. Nobody ever takes me up on that. But he said, you know how to get your parents to let you do anything that you want to do? Anything that you want to do, he says, act responsibly. Act responsibly. Responsible for your actions, responsible for your life, responsible for your direction. This thing isn't a throw up a sail and see where the wind's blowing and hope you end up in the right place. You know, if the wind's blowing the wrong direction, you pull the sail down, you turn the motor on, you get the boat going the right direction. You understand? So acting responsibly is a part of what we're talking about here, in the sense of we are children first and then we are servants in the kingdom. We are not, it's not we serve, therefore we're sons. We are sons, therefore we serve. You understand? So when Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Our brain in a servitude mindset flips it around and says, well, if I keep my commandment, therefore I love him. What's the problem there? I have found that when you've got a child at home that is not exactly keeping your commandment, that the more time you can spend with them, the more interaction, not just discipline. When your relationship with your kids is always discipline, 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 what you're creating is a servitude mindset in your child, not a relational mindset in your child. So in the same way, God is not interested in you being a servant, 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 servant. What he's interested in is he wants to spend time with you. Do you understand what he lost in the garden with Adam and Eve, being able to spend time with them day in, day out? He's intended to get back, and he had to go about all these legal ways of getting us free from sin and darkness and separating us from the father of lies so that we can be reconnected back to him, so that we can spend time with him again, not based on our righteousness because it's filthy rags, but based on his righteousness, which he's transferred upon us because hallowed be his name. He has sanctified us to walk in his presence. Therefore, we are there with him as our heavenly father. And as we're there, he's getting to know us and we're getting to know him. And as we just do these things where we just experience love one for another, man, grab your kid when you're, hey, you got to run down to the Walmart store to grab something for dinner. Get one of them in the vehicle with you. Why? Because you need their help? No, because it's time with them. You're spending time with them. And while you're there, make sure you buy a treat. You know what I'm saying? Our go-to is the 4-pack Reese's peanut butter cups, just enough to split between two. We can have it eaten before we get home. I had my little granddaughter out there. I did that with her here not too long ago. And we went and we got this treat and we split it and she's eating hers. And I said, well, let's make sure we get all this wrapped up. And yes, and she was like, yes, so they won't know that we ate it. I said, no, I said, we're not hiding anything. We're not doing that. But anyhow, so do something. What happens is as you spend time and you do life together, next thing you know, you've got a job or a project or something going on and they'll be right alongside you helping you do the work and the labor right along. Why? Because they enjoy spending time with you. Why do they enjoy spending time with you? Because you enjoy spending time with them. Same thing happens with our Heavenly Father. As we enjoy being with him, he is not about servitude. He's not all about discipline. We'll do all those things. But he is about being in connection with us and being able to do life with us so that we can experience him and mature in him and grow in him where we know. Because you know what happens as you're with your kids, and suddenly you're going, hey, you know, why don't you grab the weed eater and I'll do the push mower, or why don't you pull the car around to that side? Really? Yeah, pull the car around that side. You know, you get to do these things where they're maturing and they're growing in the kingdom, in your kingdom, but in the kingdom of God, it's the same way. We get to be around him. We get to see him in action. We get to be around our elder brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we get to see, we get to grow and mature in the process. So notice that he said, when I was a child, My brain went two different directions. And so when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought as a child, and I reasoned as a child. So we need to change. And to mature, you have to change these three things. Because he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You got to change these three things. You got to change the way you speak. Okay? You got to quit canceling every blessing and every good thing that God's speaking into your life. You got to quit canceling that with the words that come out of your mouth. You got to stop acting like you're a servant that just is barely skating into the kingdom of God and start standing up and being the child of God that God's told you to be, told you that you are. So we got to start changing the way we think, the way we speak. So if there's anything that is coming out of our mouth that is disqualifying you, and we do it all the time, ladies and gentlemen, well, you know, it's me. You know what always happens to me, you know. Well, that how about this one? That's just my luck. Right? We say things that disqualify us from the things that God has for us. So we got to change the way we speak. We got to start speaking beyond our reality and into our future. We got to stop speaking beyond what our eyes see and speaking to that which we don't see, because that's what faith is. That's maturing. We got to start speaking in those directions. We got to change the way we think. So just changing the way you speak, that's a good start. It's a good place to get going, and you get control of that mouth. You practice threshold speaking or threshold thinking so that when thoughts come into your mind, you practice, you just as soon as they cross the threshold of the door, you analyze that thought. Is this of God or is this a lie? Is this love? Is this mercy? Is this grace? Is this goodness? Or is this tearing me down? Is this beating me up? This is what happened to children of God, because the devil does this. He tempts you, because that's his role. He's a tempter, right? That's one of his roles. One of his roles. He's got a second role also. So he tempts you to do something that you know you shouldn't do, because the Spirit of the Lord is inside of you, and you know that. And then once he tempts you to do that, he changes roles. You know what his other role is? He's the accuser then. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a child of God? How many people, either early on or at some point in their journey or even now today, that are born again Christians still question that they are even a child of God? Seriously, they do. And why is that? Because that's the voice of the enemy. The enemy comes in and says, if you are the son of God, if you are this, and if you were, you know, he has all these ideas of what it should look like for you, only to get you into some place where suddenly you're having to prove who you are to him. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He likes that game. He loves it. He thrives on it. Because why? Because it keeps you an immature believer in God. So he tempts and he accuses and he does all that. But for us, God wants us to grow up and be mature. So we need to change the way we speak, change the way we think, change the way we reason. Threshold thinking. Thinking about thoughts before they come in. Take your whole life, if you want to, or whole day or whole week or whole month or whatever's been going on in your life. And get before God and say, God, this doesn't look like you. Or maybe parts of it looks like you, but parts of it don't. And get with God and say, God, you set me free. And let him speak into your life the things that you need to hear. Jesus said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So do you understand when you hear God speak to you in prayer, when you hear him speak to you in the word, in worship, when you hear him speak to you, life is happening. You're coming alive. When his voice comes over you through the word, you're coming alive if you're hearing his voice. But you know, the enemy can appear as an angel of light. I'll tell you a story that I read about a guy who had, he had an experience in his home where he was sitting there and all of a sudden he just kind of heard this voice tell him, the phone's going to ring and it's going to be so-and-so. And it was. And it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened in other things, until he began to think that this voice was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Only one problem. At some point, that voice started tearing him down. And when he went through some steps to freedom and they got to the point of renouncing that voice that was not the voice of God. Because what's God's voice towards you? God is what? God is love, right? God's voice towards you. You ever notice that every time the Holy Spirit convicts you, the answer is right there? You ever notice that? The Bible says that there is a sorrow that leads to more sorrow, and then there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So when you're made to feel less or bad about something, if repentance isn't right there at the door, that's the voice of the enemy, friends. That's the voice of the devil. He's telling you aren't this and you're no good and you're that. You know, God is a gracious God. And sometimes he knows all about what's going on inside of you, right? Think of Psalms 137 where David's saying, you know, how God, before a word even comes out of my mouth, you already know. And he's saying all this, and then and it's as though what he's saying is, God, basically, I'm laid bare before you. You know all things. And then he gets down to the line, and he says, and you know that I've hated those that hate you, and you know I've stood against those who stood against you. And he's like, and he's going through all this, and basically he's saying, you know what? I think I'm thinking right. I think I've got this right, God. You know all things, and you know me better than I know myself, and I think I got this right. But he ends it this way. He says, but search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked thing in me. So even before God, he's saying, God, I think I got this right. He didn't say that at a time when he had just blown it. He said at a time when what his desire was is that he didn't want any speck of darkness in his life. He didn't want any lie, any deception, any evil in his life. Because why? Because that is intended to separate you from God, your Father. That's its intention. So change the way we speak, change the way we think, change the way we reason. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We'll wrap up. So first, we're a child of God. We are sons that serve. We're not servants that become sons. Amen? We serve because as we grow in our love for him, there is a outflow fruitfulness of being obedient to his commands as we grow in his love for him. If you're out there trying to serve God so that you can grow in your love for him, might be a little sketchy there. Might work for you. You might accidentally find that you're in love with him along the process. But what he wants you to do is he wants to be in relationship with you and know you intimately to where you know his heart and he knows your heart. Jesus, at the age of 12, had the heart of the Father. And so he stays behind the temple. And of course, when they find him, he said, why were you looking for me? He said, didn't you know? And different versions interpret it differently. Some say, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? That's one. One says, didn't you know I must be about my Father's affairs? But the word there is just Father. It really doesn't, the original word there doesn't really imply business or affairs. All he was saying is, didn't you know I got to be about my Father? Whoever he is, everything he is, everything that he does, everything that he is, I just got to be about him. I just got to be about him. You see? Now out of that comes servants that can serve without any entanglements of this world, without any entanglements of demonic pressure or any of that to perform, because you don't have to perform. Now you get to serve just because you love him and you have his heart and he has yours. What a great place to be. Matthew 6. So being responsible, let's go back to that word there a little bit. Now, as if we look at this way, and there's tons of ways that you can turn the scriptures and see God from a whole nother way all the time. But it says, your kingdom come. You can just stop right there. Your will be done. You can stop right there. On earth as is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I'm going to go through this list a little bit quickly because we're running out of time. Your kingdom come. We're acknowledging that we have stepped into a realm beyond this realm. We have stepped into, we've been transferred into, I shouldn't say we stepped, we've been transferred, is what Scripture says, into his kingdom. We are no longer belong here. We're just ambassadors passing through. We're just here to rescue as many people and bring the kingdom of God to as many people as we can. So his kingdom come. Here's another way that I looked at this. We're stepping from out of our, not out of, but through our being children of God. Now we're stepping into our responsibilities as a child of God. Do you know the prodigal son, his only way of understanding being a son in his house was to be a servant. Where do you think he got that example? He didn't get it from the father. He didn't get it from the servants because the servants weren't sons. He got it from his older brother, who all he knew was how to be a servant. He didn't know how to be a son. He was a servant trying to become a son, not knowing that he was a son who was intended to serve. So we will serve and we will take responsibility. So when I look at the way Jesus is teaching us to pray here, there's things that he put into our realm of responsibility that do not automatically happen unless we pray, unless we confess, unless we declare these things to be. These things will not always automatically happen in our lives or the lives of other people. And so when we pray, our kingdom come, I hear that more today as though the children of Israel were saying, if you don't go with me, don't take me anywhere from here. Lord, we're willing to go forth and do your work. We're willing to go forth and to spread your kingdom. Because listen, if it was mean that we're saying thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what did Jesus say about the kingdom? He said, the kingdom is with you, but it shall be in you. So where's the kingdom of God? It's in you. So how are we calling it forth to come? What we're asking is like the disciples did in the book of Acts, said, Lord, stretch forth your hand to do signs and wonders as we declare the name of your son, Jesus Christ. We're saying, Lord, everywhere, everything that we're serving, Lord God, we're asking you, bring the power of your kingdom, bring the glory of your kingdom along with us as we move forward. Why? Because we're no longer about just our business. We're about kingdom business. When I'm praying with my kids or when we're studying or devotionals or when I'm ministering to somebody on the phone or wherever I'm at and somebody needs something from God, God, your kingdom come. We need your kingdom right there. Why? Because we want people to experience his kingdom. We want them to see the king. We want them to know his heart and his love and his goodness and his awesomeness, how magnificent he is. We want them to experience that. So thy kingdom come, your will be done. I'm going through these quickly. To me, your will be done, best place to give an offering right there. I'm not talking about your money, unless that's what you need to. It's the best place to say, God, I offer you my will. I submit to you my will. If for your will to be done, it's going to have to happen through your will also. Because ultimately, you decide whether you're going to follow the will of God or your own will, right? So your will has to come in agreement with his will, and so ultimately, his will has to be done through you. If you just pray your will be done and then just sit back and do your own thing, it doesn't work that way. We're submitting our will to God. And there's tons you could go on earth as it is in heaven. I had some really good lines written for this too, and I've lost them. So our Father is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, let your kingdom come so that those that are on earth can experience your kingdom so that their lives can be as you intended them to be in heaven. Does that make sense? All right. Give us this day our daily bread, praying for provisions. Absolutely, pray for provisions. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. You're asking for forgiveness of your own sins, and you're also forgiving other people who've sinned against you. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So if I looked at this, I would look at this as kind of an order. Child first, right? Child first. Kingdom, kingdom work. Kingdom submission. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Those two are probably the biggest two things in what he's teaching us to pray there. The rest of it is really just things that are daily life, things that need to be taken care of. So when we pray, we're praying, Lord, first, we belong to you. Second, we belong to your kingdom. And these are the biggest things in our life that we should be praying into and discovering and learning about. Beyond that is, hey, Lord, we got some bills that need to be paid. Hey, God, you know, I've got this thing coming up and it's going to cost this much and I need that. Or, Lord, you know, the cupboards are getting bare. How many cupboards are bare? I probably shouldn't ask that. Somebody's might really be bare. I don't mean to say that. But most people's aren't. Most people, you go to the doors, you open them up. You couldn't get another thing in that cabinet if you wanted to. And then you close the door and go, there's nothing to eat. Right? So pray for provisions. So first of all, child first, kingdom second, praying for provisions third. And now, and these two are the big two. The rest are just kind of, let's just get these done. He said, don't do a lot of repetitive prayer. He said, because he knows what you have need of before you ask it. But he still wants you to ask. There's times my kids go get something, I still want them to ask. Right? So he knows. So some of these things we don't have to belabor the point on, but where we do need to spend our time is in who we are as his child and who we are in the kingdom. But the rest of it is just quick. So kingdom or child first, kingdom second, provisions. What do you think the next one is? It's a quiz. Huh? Forgiveness? Or which one? There's two there. Read it closely. As. So if I was put in an order, your first order of business would be that you forgive other people. And then you ask God to forgive you. Why? Because unforgiveness is an absolute chain to darkness. It's an absolute chain to destruction and demonic activity in your life. And it chains you to sin. It chains you to a tormentor. The Bible says that if you don't forgive your brother after God's forgiven you, if you don't forgive your brother, that you'll be thrown in prison and get turned over to the tormentor, and there you'll remain until you've figured it out that you owe a great debt. And the debt that he's requiring of you to pay is for you to forgive whoever it is you need to forgive. So we forgive others and we repent. Now, it's important for us. These are areas that we are responsible to maintain. Okay? So when we talk about going through forgiveness, provision's easy. You know, what do you need? Pray for that. God provides. But when we're talking about forgiving people, you're responsible to maintain the garden of your heart in such a way to make sure that there's not any unforgiveness in there. Remember what David said, search me, O Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. You're responsible to get before the Lord and ask God, show me, is there any unforgiveness? Is there anything in my life that I'm holding back, or that I'm holding on to that against somebody? And when you find it, your job is to what? Forgive. That's not easy all the time. Why? Because we have a sense of justice in our, built into us, that if somebody did this to me, where's the justice if I just forgive them and let them go? Where's the justice? I'll tell you where the justice is. The justice is in the cross. Because you didn't pay for your own forgiveness. You didn't pay for their forgiveness. The justice is in the cross. That's where that's at. So we are responsible to make sure that our heart is clean from that. We're responsible to ask God if there's anything that we're doing that is wrong, and to repent of God. That's to keep that clean. So, well, that's not the same as repentance when you get born again. It's not the same thing. Two pictures here. When you get born again, you should confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, ask him to come into your life, declare that he's Lord in your life, confess your belief in him. And, you know, in repenting, the next step, you really should be baptized, right? I had this discussion at Post the other day, and we were talking about things that, you know, some things are optional, some things are not optional. And I think in a lot of ways in the church, we've made, you know, when we ask about baptism, well, when we say optional, what we're saying is what has to be in place in order for me to go to heaven? It's so short-sighted to me. It's like, what? How do I just skate in, you know, by the skin of my teeth? To me, it's like, how do I get close to Jesus? Just tell me how to do that. That's what we want to do. But when, you know, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? No. All right, I got a second question now. Is baptism optional? No. I didn't get that answer from the other folks back there. I said, no, it's not optional, because Jesus said to believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. So it's not optional. So forgive us our debts, forgive your debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, Lord. And my mind likes to rephrase those things a different way. So do not lead us into temptation. Said, Lord, I would rather say this, Lord, lead me into your path, your will, in whatever way that doesn't entangle me with the enemy or get me caught into temptation. I'm trusting. This is more of a request of, it's not so much a request of saying, God, don't lead me somewhere. It's more of a request of lead me somewhere, but don't lead me somewhere where I'm going to fall. Does that make sense? So, and deliver us from the evil one. So that's, we've talked about that in terms of that. So that would be, if I was talking about an order, that would be the order, with the top two being the main ones. To know, to spend your time growing as a child of God and growing in his kingdom. And the rest of it is take care of. So when we were born again and we're baptized, the body of sin is done away with, right? And we're raised up in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So now, as a born again believer who's already been in that place, now the example that we have of doing away with those pesky little sins, those things that we do by mistake, is foot washing. Because Jesus told Peter, said, Peter, he was going to wash his feet. And Peter said, oh, you know the story. And Peter, well, wash my whole body then. What'd Jesus tell him? He said, your whole body doesn't need to be cleaned, just your feet. What's that a picture of? You've been born again, but you pick up stuff or you do stuff along the way. You don't need to be baptized again because you're already there. You're secure in that. But you need to take care of the dirt on your feet. Okay? Well, but I can't let you do that, Lord. I can't let you clean my feet. Well, here's the thing. If you don't let him, he says you'll have no part of me. Because of him or because of that? Because of that. Because darkness' sole purpose is to separate you from the light. It's to separate you from God. And so these little things that we think are no big deal, yet God's saying, yeah, we might not take care of that. You know, it's as though God's having this conversation, loving on you as his child, enjoying being with you, enjoying spending time with you. And you're talking about dad's business, and you're talking about the things we're going to do. And yeah, we're going to go down, and we're going to share Jesus with these people, and we're going to love on these people and do some acts of kindness, and we're going to do some of these things. And we're going to go to church, and we're going to worship again. So God's talking about all that. And then all of a sudden, you know, here's this list of things. Yeah, we might take care of these, you know. And on that list is forgiveness and forgiving and provision and leading and guiding and all that. That's what God wants to do. He wants to have family, and he wants to do business, but he wants to have family. And you're the heirs. You're the joint heirs with Christ. He plans on you ruling one day. Do you know that? Right? He said he plans on you ruling one day with him in his kingdom. I don't even know what that's going to look like, but it's bound to be fun. Well, because it'll be a different rule. It won't be like anything you've seen here, because all we've seen is what's in this world. It'll be totally different. You'll turn around to reign and authority, and it'll be just like, yeah, that's right. That's awesome. That's great. Nobody gets hurt. Nobody gets put down. Nobody gets left out. Nobody gets high and mighty in their mind and all this stuff. I mean, it's just be a different world. Stand with me, if you will. So some of what I hope that you guys get out of today is this, is that obviously, we kind of went back and dealt with the child, that you're a child of God first. But you do have responsibilities in the kingdom as a child. The largest responsibility you have is managing your own heart, managing your own life. Then there's going to be responsibilities that spill out into your family. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, your child, whatever role you play in the family, you have a responsibility there. So much so, Jesus said, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Or Paul said that, not Jesus, sorry. So, you know, there's responsibilities that we have to fulfill and do. But we do them best from the position of a child of God. We do them best from a position of kingdom, because you know there's a whole lot of things in your own little realms that don't matter. Don't matter. Don't matter. We get so in a twist about things that don't matter. The biggest fights between spouses, the biggest fights in homes, the separations between children and their parents, biggest fights sometimes over things that just don't matter. And certainly when you put them in light of the kingdom, they really pale in comparison. If all I got to do is forgive, if all I got to do is humble, if all I got to do is prefer my brother over myself, if all I got to do is walk in the character and nature of Jesus Christ, why? Because I've got everything that I need. I'm a child of God. You ever wonder if the reason we get mad at people is if because we think that they either have or are withholding something that we think we need? When in fact, we get everything we need from him. So here's what we're going to do. Some of you have struggled with your identity as a child of God. It's time to settle that. It's time to settle that. It says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we quote that verse, as many as received him, I do, let me put it that way, to as many as received them, he gave the right to become the sons of God. But I often leave out the last part of that verse. To as many who believe in his name. You believed in his name, he's given you the right to be a child of God. He's made you that. And he is hallowed, so he is sanctifying you to be in his presence, to know him intimately, to run boldly to the throne of grace, to come close to him at any given time, in any given situation, no matter where you're at. But you got to settle that argument once and for all. You know, when the devil comes around saying, what kind of Christian are you? That's just another way of saying, are you really a child of God? Right? So if that's you, I want, wherever you need to do that, that needs to be done today. You need to settle that argument. You tell the devil he's a liar. Secondly, you know, I think in some cases, we just may not really be taking the responsibility that we should be in our life. Being responsible children of God, you know. Once you're a child of God, once you get that secure, it's kind of like, we don't have to come up with some new thing to make your Christianity better. We just need you to be responsible enough. I need to be responsible enough to do the things I know to do. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We don't have to go searching for some new formula or some new remedy of what it means to walk in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you know, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you are my disciples. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So he calls us to do the things that we know to do, and that's to grow in maturity as children of God. Stop speaking like little kids. Stop thinking like little kids and stop reasoning like little kids. You know, immature Christians, what do most children always want? If you give them a choice of food to eat, there's exceptions to the rule, believe me, I've seen some, but not very many. So you give most kids an option of what to eat, what do they want to go for? You know, when I was a kid, and my parents would withhold cookies from me. I said to myself, when I get old, I'm going to eat as many cookies as I want. But it's time to put away childish things. Immature Christians need that sugar. They need that sincere milk of the word just to try to satisfy. Please, give me milk, give me milk. The last time that we've just sat down and just been challenged by the Word of God, just been challenged by somebody's testimony or faith, and just really just said, oh man, you know what? Bill Johnson says this. He said, I like to read. He said, I like to read the scriptures. He said, but the scriptures I like to read are the ones that challenge me. He said, everybody likes the ones that rub your shoulders and make you feel good. But the ones that challenge you to be more responsible for your life and your walk. And again, responsibility. Your responsibility over yourself. Responsibility for your family. And men, I'll talk to you for just a little bit. You are the primary factor in your family, of your family walking with God. And it does not mean that even if you do everything perfect that you're guaranteed anything. But the numbers bear out. If you walk with God, your children are more likely to walk with God. More likely. Ladies, that's no insult to you, because you're probably the one holding your husband's brain together. But it's just the way it is. And if I'm a dad and I understand that as a dad and that responsibility, and to do it right, I gotta get in his presence. I gotta figure out what this means. What's it mean to be a husband? What's it mean to be a wife? What's it mean to lead my family? How do I teach my kids? Now listen, Even in religion, you're just as capable in your home to create a relationship of servitude rather than actual relationship. So don't do that. Your kids need to know you, then they'll know the God you serve. Amen? Let's pray. If anybody needs prayer, wants to pray, should pray, we all should pray. Just be responsible for where you're at. You got people you need to forgive. You need to get that taken care of. What? Unless you just want to live with a tormentor another day. You got junk that's separating you from God, that God wants to spend time with you. You need to get rid of that. And listen, this stuff isn't hard. It's just your belief. It's what you believe. You bring it to God. You lay it at the cross. You repent of these things. And it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse our conscience from dead works. That's God. So you're responsible. You're responsible. I'm not responsible for you. You're not responsible for me in that sense. You're responsible for your own heart and where it's at and what you need to do. Okay? All right. Father, we just ask you right now. Jesus. First, Lord, we just thank you. We are children of God. First John tells us what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the children of God. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we get to override every earthly thing today, and we get to step into your DNA. We get to step into your character. We get to be that because that's what you've called us to be. We get that to flow through our lives, flow in our hearts and our minds, our understanding. That, Lord, we're permeated. That, Lord, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, which sanctifies us. And, Lord, you said his name is the Word of God. Father, I pray for those that are struggling with that voice of who they are as a child. Your child. Let's do this. Some of you may not be there, but let's just do this. Let's pray this with me. Father, I thank you that you have made me your child. That I'm born again because I believe in Jesus, that he died on a cross, he was buried, rose again, that he paid the price for all of my sins, caused my spirit to be born again, to come into right relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Now say this: I renounce every lie, every insinuation that I am not a child of God. And I confess that because of what Jesus did, I am a child of God today, tomorrow, and forever, in Jesus' name.